Let me just put in a little word of explanation that things might be just slightly different this morning. We are going to present the prizes to the children from the Sunday school. They're going to come up just after the service itself, and we'll have a little message for them, as well as giving them the prizes this morning. It's an opportunity to have them join with us and for them to see the different elements of a service, albeit in a briefer form than we have it for ourselves at this time. But that's just to indicate the little changes and adjustments to this morning's service as we give them these prizes for the work done in the Sunday school over this past session. So let's now turn to read God's word. And I want us to read from the book of Exodus and chapter 12. Exodus and chapter 12. And we're reading from the beginning of that chapter down to the verse marked 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbours next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence of the innards thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast for the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever. In the first day, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. But whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say to you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship offering praise, singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And we're singing at the last four verses from 14 to the end of that psalm. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear thy servants' face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them, each one. Psalm 90, 14 to the end, with thy tender mercies, Lord. I want this morning to turn to the book of Psalms, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And we're going to read just verses 1, the first 8 verses of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There was an enormous disaster last Thursday with that murder on the streets of our nation. Many people were shocked and rocked, for the family involved, quite literally, their life fell apart. the ripples of that event reached out to the bounds of our nation, went overseas to other places. But particularly I want us to think of the immediate family involved, what they had then to face, and how were they going to come through it. A father with two children, what could they have and what could they do? We all of us, but especially they, we all of us need an anchor to stand the strains and the tests of life. And the best foundation that we can lay and the best anchor that we can have is the one that lays hold of the character of God and his promises. And we seek to set that foundation and to build that hope as young as possible, with the young ones that we've got, and particularly who will be coming before us this morning. But all of us, however far or short we've been on the Christian way or even on the path of life, we've been told, we've been shown, we have examples of that good foundation which every one of us needs when the life is under the strain and stress, as we've seen some go through last Thursday. But if we turn our gaze from the past few days and look, beginning now to look at the many years that are yet to come, again for young people, who can tell what any young person might achieve in the years to come? Who can tell what they've got to face and what they've got to overcome? Who can tell what great adventures they might be engaged in, or what influence they might have beyond their own personal circle? Where they go, what they reach to. We don't know, any of us, we don't know the answer to these questions. But what we all of us have, we all have a responsibility to set the young ones on a right path, to give them correct teaching, example and instruction, standards, to keep on pointing them to the one great hope that they must have, to equip them for the spiritual battle to come, with the assurance that to follow and to walk in the ways of the Lord is not a vain thing. We all preach the gospel. Those in the Sunday school downstairs seek to bring the gospel also to the young ones. We all of us pray regularly for our own families. We pray for the young ones in the congregation. But there is no substitute. There is no substitute for a mother's tears or for a father's prayers. And that responsibility is set out here in our words and reading from Psalm 78. It's a responsibility that comes upon us as a congregation, but it's also a responsibility that comes particularly upon us as families. The chain of connections are set out for us here in many different ways. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know the laws of God, even the children that should be born. And they, when they grow up, will impart it and teach it to their children to come. There are these steps and these links setting out our responsibility to pass on God's word in these days by word of mouth. Today, we have it written down in this book, our Bibles. But we still have that responsibility, even although it is written down in this form. There are many things that we seek to give to our children. There are many things that we seek to impart to them. But this is one vital and deliberate thing that our Bible brings before us this morning. This knowledge of the Lord is vital, not just for life, but for eternity. For the good of our very souls, for each and all of us. It's basic, it's important, and it has to be started early. Listen to what it says. Right at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. At the beginning of that book, it spits out time after time the way in which we are to love the Lord and to follow the Lord. And we read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. The danger that is there highlighted for us is the danger of forgetting. You and I forgetting the awe and missing the wonder of what God has done. And right at the end of verse 9, we have the purpose. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Keep thy soul diligently. Know these things for yourself. Know the joy of salvation in your own soul. And when you know it, pass it on to those to come. Not only that, but you just got to move on a few more chapters in the same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And right at verse 4, there's this great saying that is quoted by Jews time and time again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again, the emphasis on knowing the Lord for ourselves. But not only does it go that way, deep personal challenge to ourselves, but it also emphasizes our responsibility. For it says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's the responsibility that we have. Knowing it for ourselves, pass it on to those children to come. It becomes part of our daily family life. Thou shalt bind it for a sign, thou shalt write it upon the posts of thine house, and so on in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. It's woven into our fabric life, our Christian faith. The influence of our behavior, the mold on our thinking, the blessings we seek in our prayers, the responsibility we have to teach young people our Christian message. Their lives, their growing up, their life is a big book. There are blank pages in that book. But they don't go out very far along the path of life or mix with society when we find that the influences they get are not healthy ones. There's impressions brought to bear upon them in so many different directions that is altogether wrong, sinful, and offensive. There is no Christian sympathy in many of the things that they will hear and see. So therefore, we've got to start early before that becomes a norm and a habit with them. We've got to start to impress them and to teach them Christian things. And we can use the one thing that is spoken of there in a reading from Exodus chapter 12. The children are inquisitive. What's this, Dad? Why does this happen this way? What do you mean by this service? Later on, when they crossed the Jordan and came into the promised land, again there was that same thing mentioned. There's a pile of stones on the side of the river. And the children are going to see it. And they're going to ask, what do these stones mean? The greatest danger we've seen in Deuteronomy 4 is forgetting. And so these stones are a way of reminding ourselves what God has done, but also telling our children what God has done. A basic, simple prompting to give a simple testimony of the gospel A, B, and C. We want to see their minds instructed. We want to see their hearts touched. But especially we want to see their souls saved. We need to tell them that there's going to be a fearful fight. That we need to impress upon them the seriousness of what they've been told. And the way in which it's important for them, as well as for ourselves. What do we tell them then? We tell them that there is a basic foundation to be laid down in life. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord spoke about the one who built upon stone and the other one who built upon sand. Those who hear and those who do what the Lord says. And when the testing time comes, they survive because they're built upon a good foundation. But there are others who hear and ignore what God says, and they're lost because they're building upon sand. There is only one foundation that will stand the tests of life and death. There is only one foundation that will stand for us when we go beyond death and meet our God. And that's the one foundation we seek to bring home to our children. Christ and Him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross to save sinners. And we need a Savior. Young in heart, we know it. We know it as we've been teaching our own ones. We know it. Young in heart are foolish at heart. They often make huge mistakes, and they often need the lessons to be repeated time after time. But is that not the way the Lord dealt with the disciples also? Repeating lessons that they needed, and repeating them once, twice, three times. Building the foundation. Making it strong for what is going to stand upon it. Telling people time and again that there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one who can pardon sin, the one who can forgive sin, the one who can shed his blood, that we might be cleansed and acceptable in the sight of God. We've got to tell children, and everywhere we've got the opportunity to do so, we've got to tell children about these basic Christian truths. Not only just parents. We all know we're coming to that stage, many of us. Not only just parents, but grandparents. And Timothy, remember what Paul spoke about Timothy, about Lois. About not only Timothy's parents, but Timothy's grandparent. The way in which she taught him. The way in which we can teach others. The opportunity that a granny has that people might listen to that, or simply because Granny is old and she knows best and she's been through life and there's always these things stacked in Granny's favour that young ones will listen to. And they'll get a hearing more so than any mother will. We have opportunities to bring the gospel to their lives, to bring it in, that the foundation will be built and set on a good, solid foundation. So yes, we bring the basic teaching into their lives. But that's not enough, is it? It's not just simply that they be kitted out. It's not just enough that they should know everything. What we want is that knowledge to have an effect upon them. That they are to live in a certain way. Today, especially in our society, there are so many different influences and foundations. There are so many different molds of thinking that are appealing and stretching out, trying to grab hold of life and trying to influence what we do. There are so many pressures. And the Lord Jesus Christ cuts across them all. Remember what he said to Nicodemus, who came to him at night time. With all of the questions that Nicodemus had, with all of the things that he wanted to explore, the Lord shuts him down. And the Lord says, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." There has to be that change, fundamental new change, that new birth in the life of us. That's what we preach week after week. But particularly this morning, we think of it applying also to young children. There is an importance and there is urgency emphasized there by the Lord. You must be born again. That's the way of life, the only way of life that is acceptable to the Lord. And we've got to constantly point it out to young ones. We've got to point out, yes, there are only two ways. There's the narrow way and there's the broad way. Two gates, two groups, two destinations. And we've got to keep on emphasizing it's one or the other. So which is it? The narrow way. Limited, confined. The way God has appointed and the way God has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God shows us what that path is and what he requires of us. He tells us a simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the narrow way that the Lord sets before us. There's no crowd along this way. We've got to be there alone with our God. He breaks into your life. He breaks into my life. And he comes and confronts us. And we've got nowhere to hide. And there is no defense that we've got. We cannot rely on anyone else. We're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to our souls and challenging us to where we are in our relationship with him. Alone. And not only are we alone, but there is no baggage that we can take with us. We know in life today, there is so much clutter our life. There's so much sticks to our days. There are so many things that we gather that weigh us down as we go along the path of life. And these things weigh us down and tire us out. But the Lord says it's a narrow way. And when you go through that way, you go through alone. And you cannot take any baggage with you. You cannot come in the company of friends. You cannot come because of your family connections. You cannot come because of the times you've attended church or been to the Sunday school or the prizes you've got. You cannot come with all of these Christian things that decorate your life. Oh yes, I'm not as bad as the one next door. I go to church and I've got this attendance record and such like and so forth. Nothing. No baggage. Nothing of this world comes with us through that narrow way. Simply because along that path, and this is the emphasis we give to them and comes to us. The Lord Jesus Christ must have the first and the full commitment from us. He is the one that we must follow and serve. He is the one that we must trust and obey. That's the place he requires to be in for your life and mine. That's the path he has us to walk. It might not be popular, and we've got to tell them this. There's going to be opposition. But we show to people this path of life, this way, which the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us. Yes, we're building a foundation. Yes, we're telling them of the way they should live, not only the narrow way, but yes, the dangers of the broad way. Oh, you're going to have friends and they're going to be round about you and they're going to tell you this and they're going to tell you that, and you're going to be drawn and sucked into living in the way they live, and that's the danger of the broad way. And it has so much promise around it. Oh, there's happiness and there's joy when you see the way they live, but it's so short term. God is shut out of their life, so their life will lack that vital dimension and presence and blessing. Which way do they live? The foundation on which they're standing. One other thing that we've got to tell them and to teach them and try to bring about with them is to mold their characters. To mold their character. And of course we know that whenever you're going through a diagnosis, unless you begin in the proper place, you will never get where you want to be. And so we've got to tell people, yes, even young ones, and it might sound hard to tell them, but we've got to tell them, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've got no sympathy to God by ourselves. And we're doing our own thing and we're going our own way. And we need to be changed, yes. And we need to have our characters molded, set upon Christian principles and fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for ourselves that that would happen to us, and we need to pray that that would happen to others also. What we need, what they need, is to have our eyes opened to see ourselves, but to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need our minds to be taught with the instruction we've been giving them about Christian teaching and foundation. But we need their hearts to be touched. And we need their lives to be changed. They need to see the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his grace and his love and his mercy. Not as distant realities. But our prayer would be, as ourselves so the young ones, that all of us together might know but also feel the power of that grace and that love and that mercy. That we know God's love gripping us, changing us. That we might know our character and our thinking and our living being constantly changed into the greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them growing up, and we long and we pray that they would grow more like Jesus. So the foundation and the path and the character. One last thought before we finish this morning. What is all the purpose? What's all the intention behind the teaching, the feeding, the instruction? We want, like we're told here, that they promote the praise of God. That's what the teaching will do. Praise God when people are told about what God has done. That they might feed upon God's strength and God's power. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's what we've got to know about God. But we are also to know him for ourselves, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. Feed our souls upon these good things. For what purpose? Come down to verse 7 as we close. That they might set their hope in God. The life stretches before young people today, this morning. And this is the priority we seek to give them. That they might come to trust in God. Set their hope upon him. That what they're shown and taught would bring them to trust in the Lord. To have that relationship with him. Not just the knowledge in their heads. They're taught and they're instructed, and it's good that that happens. But that that knowledge would have this effect upon them. That they would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have listened to so much over these past weeks, months, and year. There is a constant clamor through that learning instructing process. There's a constant clamor. There's things diverting them, distracting them. There's so much battle takes place over what they're taught, even when they are being taught. And they are to listen. And they are to take it on board. And our prayer is that it would have this effect upon them. Listen to what God is saying to them and to us. The responsibility that we have as we listen to it, and the responsibility as we share it with others. Do we have? Have we sought the Lord Jesus Christ for our own souls? We read there in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, the responsibility for ourselves to know it first and foremost. To know God for ourselves and to pass that knowledge on in a very personal, powerful way. The testimony of a mum and a dad, granny, grandpa, to children as they grow up. To tell others in our family and round about us of the utter wonder of this redemption and of this salvation that Jesus Christ has obtained on the cross, that the Lord God accomplished for his people, taking them out of Egypt. This salvation, this redemption, this pardon? Do we know him? And if we do, our responsibility is to tell others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that thou wouldst seal to our hearts thy word as we have thought about it and lingered upon it this morning. We pray, Lord, that it might remain with us because of the occasion of our gathering and of our hearing. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bring it home to our lives, not just only here now, but on our way and when we listen to things in the world and when we live out there in the world, that we might be able to, time after time, to come back to what we're taught and we've been told from thyself. Seal thy word to our hearts, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we're just going to change things around at this point. I want just to say a few words to the young ones, but it's a message that applies to all of us. And I want to do it by speaking about mines, coal mines. Coal mines, they go down deep, deep down under the earth to dig out that coal that we all have, we all see being burnt. And when they go down in big cages. Oh, they're at least the size, yeah, right up to here. That's the size of the cages. And they, all the miners go in. And the cage, if you think of the number of people who can stand just in this area, there's maybe 20, 25, 30 people in a cage. And they go right down and they go along corridors just like that out into the mine and out to where they're digging the coal. And some of the places where they're digging the coal, if you think on your, lie, side, lie down sideways, yeah, right down. Now, if you think of the seat in front of you and where the seat is and the ground is, that's the depth of the coal face that they've got to dig. So you try thinking of digging out coal, having to swing a pick and a spade to dig coal out of there. Pretty hard going, eh? Come on, let me come. That's where they've got to go and dig out the coal. It's a dangerous place. It's dark and they need light. And their danger is because the gas comes out, they're digging there, and there's all gases in the rocks. And the gas comes out of the rock, and you've got to keep on drawing the air through the mine to get the gas out. But sometimes, if it builds up, all it needs is one spark. And there's a blast goes through the corridors, across the mine face. And people are killed. But you know, some people think that the most dangerous thing in a mine is the gas. Well, it isn't. You know, the worst thing in a mine is the dust. If the dust gets into the atmosphere, into the air, all it needs is one spark and you've got a huge explosion. And so what happens in a mine is they spray water on the floor of the mine to keep the dust down. One of the worst explosions in a mine happened in October 1913 in a place called St. Genneth. I'll tell you about it. 439 miners were killed in that disaster simply because it was a dusty mine and there was gas in the air and a spark exploded the dust and the gas. And if you think of, you know, the cage, like, you know what a mine is like. There's a big, huge trolley trellis at the top of a mine. And there's big wheels. And these wheels pull this cage up and down from the mine. It's a huge cage. The explosion was so strong that this cage, this size, was blown right up the shaft, right up through the air, and it was embedded and stuck in the top of the wood of the tower that puts it up and down. That's how strong, how dangerous it is. But people down there need the lights. They need a light to see where they're going. But a light causes an explosion. So what do they need? They need something like this. That's not an ornament. It might look it, but that is a real working miner's lamp. That's the kind. Feel it. See if you can hold it. What, two hands? Heavy, isn't it? Go on. Hold it. You're holding it tight. It's tight. Heavy, isn't it? Hey. Now you imagine having to carry that with you all the time when you're down in the mine. But they needed it. Because there's one thing about that lamp. You've got a light in there, but there is no way any gas can get in there to cause an explosion. That is a miner's safety lamp. It's used at work. It's used to bring them out in safety. It's used wherever they've got to go, underground. You fill it from the bottom, you light it, and you carry it with you. So that's a miner's lamp. They need it because of the dangerous places they're in. So what's all this got to do with Sunday school and with church? Well, all of us, you and the rest of us, we've all got to live in dangerous places. We've got to live in the world round about us. There's got to be temptations. People are going to keep on telling us, oh, do this, do that, go here, go there. And we've got to have a light to guide us what we should do and what we should not do. So that's the lamp for the miners. That's the light to guide us. God has said that he will give us a light for our path, our Bibles, to lead us and to guide us what's right and what's wrong. And in the Sunday school, you've been taught and you've been shown different things. You've been learning. Yes. You've been learning all the time things out of the Bible. And that's going to help you whenever you're in dangerous places, when you've got choices to make, when you've got to go, well, should I go there? Should I do that? You can keep on coming back to this Bible, this book. Remember what we said? You can take it into the dangerous of most places where there's dust and there's gas. You can take it there and it won't do you any harm. In fact, it'll help you. You can take that with you into the most dangerous of places. Wherever you've got to go in life, always remember to take your Bible with you. Because your Bible is like a miner's lamp. In the worst possible places where there's danger all over the place, this will guide you and lead you and keep you safe. Just like that did. The Bible is our light for us today. So, that's all I want to say. Just remember the miner's lamp and our Bible, God's light for us today. Okay, let's just then give out these prizes for them. Walter. We'll leave that one. Leonard's. Okay.
Make it Walter.
Walter. Okay. Just stay where you are, stay where you are. There you are. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
And Walter will take Leonard's because Leonard's not here today.
You leave that one beside you. Okay.
And that's Em's and that's Emma's.
Emma. Okay. You take that with you. And that's for yourself as well, is it? Okay, Alan.
Thank you.
Okay. Right. Now, we're... Like I said, we're having a little part of the service for them all. We've had a little talk with them. We're now going to have a little prayer. So, if you'd all be quiet, we'll pray now. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for thine own word, the way in which we can know it and learn it, and the way in which we can live by it. And we ask, Lord, for thine own blessing on these young ones and what they've been taught in this past year. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a message from thyself that would stay with them, and that it would be helpful, a strength and a guide for them in years to come. We bring them, we wrap them round about in our prayers, and we lift them up to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're now going to close our service by singing from Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Remember, that's what the hope of Psalm 78 was at verse 7. What's the point of all the instruction they've been getting? This is it. My hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock, to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from cruel hand, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.